Lord God, you have reminded us of our need for you, that we are weak and you are strong. And so, Lord, we ask for your strength to be poured out in abundance on your people. Give us strength to hear the word, to understand the word, to walk in truth, to walk in the light as you are in the light. Give us fellowship with one another and with you as we open the word together this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our study through the book of Acts, and it's been quite some time. We have two chapters left, 27. We'll go all the way through chapter 27 this morning. It seems like an impossible task because it is a very long chapter, but it is one story. And so we'll be looking at all of Acts 27 this morning, and then next week, Acts 28. Not sure if we'll finish the whole thing next week, but it is very possible. In Acts 27, we're going to see this. God provides peace in a storm. God provides peace in a storm. And what that tells us is that He is almighty. The winds and the waves obey Him. Pastor Guy already made reference to Psalm 107. I'm going to do it again because it was such a full psalm and there's so much in there for us. We finished reading it together last week. But in Psalm 107, there's one section where God commands and raises the stormy wind. God commands and raises the stormy wind. And with that wind, the waves of the sea are lifted up, which causes sailors, even experienced sailors, to be at their wits' end. And then what Psalm 107 tells us is that then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that the waves are still. That the storm came as a provision from God to point man to Him, to God. To point out our own weakness so that we would look to Him for His strength. There's another picture of troubled waters in Genesis 1. And it's actually in the very first verse of the Bible when the earth is without form and void. After telling us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that's Genesis 1:1, the second verse of the Bible says this: the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Troubled waters. Think of troubled waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That concept of storm and chaos, followed by the Spirit of God bringing peace, that's given to us in Genesis 1, was used in last week's Puritan prayer. And the Puritan prayer was entitled The Spirit's Work, and the section goes like this. Listen to the storm and how it applies to the storms of our life. The Puritan prays this way: when you, Holy Spirit, did first hover over chaos, order came to birth. Beauty robed the world. Fruitfulness sprang forth. Move, I pray, upon my disordered heart. The Spirit of God hovers over the face of the waters, bringing peace out of the chaos. Move, I pray, Holy Spirit, upon my disordered heart. It's a prayer for peace in a storm. There's another storm in the Bible that you're familiar with. It's in the book of Jonah. It's the story of Jonah. Jonah is running from God. He's asleep in the ship. Everybody else is panicking, scrambling to save their lives from the storm. And it's not until Jonah is thrown overboard that peace returns, calm returns. And there's a key verse in the book of Jonah, which is this. It says, salvation is of the Lord. God calms the storm. In the New Testament, you might remember when the disciples are on the sea and a sudden storm arises. It was Jesus who told them to get into the boat and Jesus who told them to go to the other side. And it was probably calm when they took off, but in the middle of the night, there's a storm and they're afraid. And Jesus calms the storm with a command: peace, be still. And what the scripture tells us is that they were even more afraid. They were afraid of the storm, but they're even more afraid of, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him. He delivered them out of their distress. He guided them to their desired haven. God provides peace in the storm. And this morning in Acts 27, there is another storm, one so bad that all on board lose all hope of surviving. But God will deliver them. It's His storm. He rules the wind and He rules the waves. And Paul is going to focus in on that. He's going to magnify that for us. He's going to be sure that we know what Paul is communicating when he talks about the storm in Acts 27. He's going to use three words, and it's a key phrase in today's section. Acts 27, 25 says, "I believe God." I believe God. When there is nothing physically left to rely on, when all hope is removed, that's Psalm 107. When all hope is gone, when there's nothing physically left to rely on, I believe God. Paul points us to the one who provides storms and the one who calms storms. So 2 points for this morning's sermon. Number one, God provides storms, and that's going to take us through the first 38 verses. And then the second point will be God provides salvation, verses 39 through 44. We're going to take those each in sections. So the first section, Acts 27, 1 through 38, God provides storms. This is Paul's journey to Rome. If you've been here, you've been following us, you know that Paul has appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar he will go. God promised Paul that he would go to Rome. Maybe Paul wasn't expecting to go as a prisoner, and yet God's promise is fulfilled. Paul is on his way to Rome from Caesarea. Verse 1, God's inspired word. "And when it was decided that we should set sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramidium, we put to sea," meaning to set sail along the coast of Asia. "Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary." Verse 5, "And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lasea." Verse 9, "Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives.' Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there." So far, there's a lot of direction, and you could look at a map and see all of the places where Paul is going. They started off with some ease, but now the tides have turned. The winds have turned. It's getting into winter. Paul says, "Don't go." They decide to go. Verse 13, "When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. Verse 19, on the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Verse 21, but after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God. That's the key. For I believe God, that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said this to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. That's part one. We're going to read the second part in a few minutes. But again, things start off pretty calm. Paul has had up to this point no shortage of enemies. The Jews were his enemies. The Roman soldiers were his enemies. The Roman leaders have given him unfavorable rulings. Paul has had no shortage of enemies. And it begins with Paul having a friend. A friend in a Roman centurion. His name is Julius. Verse 3 says that he treated Paul kindly and even allowed him some liberty at Sidon. That was their first stop. And Paul's friends were able to minister to him, maybe do some laundry, maybe treat some of his wounds, some health care, certainly some soul care. Fellow Christians, when we meet together, whether we're meeting for the first time or we've met other times, many times before, we enjoy the like-mindedness. That's why there is joy in coming into the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day. We've been for a week in the world. Maybe you run into each other once in a while throughout the week, maybe at prayer meeting, maybe a study, maybe just praying together somewhere. You run into each other maybe at the grocery store. And those are wonderful things, but to come together into the Lord's house on the Lord's Day is a wonderful thing. And you can imagine the lifting of Paul's spirits as he's allowed this freedom in Sidon to meet with some fellow Christians. And smooth sailing begins. That's how Luke, who's such a wonderful historian, he begins this account with smooth sailing. But then the storm. And Luke turns this friendly, calm narrative to one of, with great difficulty, slogging along, trial, right? Verse 7, if you look at it, it's foreshadowing language. We sailed slowly, arriving with difficulty. There's more to come. This is the foreshadowing. In verse 9, there's more to come. You go from calm to inconvenience to danger. And sometimes that's the story of our lives. We think everything's going well, and then, uh-oh. And then, oh no. Sometimes we talk about our lives being in a storm. Sometimes we talk about our lives being in a shipwreck. And it is not a far-fetched to make application of what we're learning here to our own lives. But let's continue with the story. Paul is a seasoned traveler, but he's not a sailor. He's not a weatherman. He's a missionary. He's a tent maker. He's traveled a lot, but his advice is taken lightly. He gives the advice to his newfound friend, Julius, the Roman centurion. And if you sum up his advice in verse 10, it's don't go. There's going to be a lot of trouble if we go. Don't go. But the centurion, although he's friendly to Paul and kind to Paul, he goes with the helmsman. Wouldn't you? He goes with the sailors. He goes with the majority. And of course, wouldn't you? And then before too long, after that calm start, comes Euroclydon. I don't even know if I'm saying that right. In modern times, we might say a nor'easter, or a hurricane, or a typhoon. It's a strong storm, and it's tossing up the wind and the waves. And Luke gives us great detail of their emergency procedures. They bring in the lifeboat or the skiff. They undergird the ship with cables. They're throwing these cables over the front and bringing them to the middle and securing them, trying to hold the ship together. They're throwing the needs that they have for sailing, the tools of the trade, they're throwing those things overboard. That's how desperate they've become. And it's a dark storm. They don't see any stars, any sun, any moon. They don't see anything for days. They're being tossed around. And that's when Luke, remember the indication that Luke is with Paul? It's changing that pronoun to we. Not them, but we. And Luke includes himself in verse 20 when he says, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. They've given up. Even Luke has given up. This is quite a storm. But remember the heading of this point is God provides a storm. God provides storms. Now, we usually think of provision as being a good thing, right? When you go camping, you take provisions so that you can eat. So that you can sleep in a dry place, so that it's soft on the ground when you sleep. You take provisions. Or when you're short on money, and your long-lost uncle shows up and gives you a little bit extra unexpected money. That God provided for me. My uncle provided for me. God provides a little extra. That's how we normally think of providing or provision. It's a good thing. So to say a storm has been provided, that's not generally thought of as a provision or a good thing. But as Paul writes, and he hasn't finished writing all of his epistles yet, he's going to continue to write to the church. He will tell us time and again that it is even the difficulty that is part of God's provision. It is even the difficulty that is part of God's plan. So Paul writes about trials, including shipwreck, and there's a section in 2 Corinthians that goes through a whole bunch of Paul's trials. And the way he concludes that section in 2 Corinthians is this. And this is the way we need to understand our trials, to put them into perspective. This is what he writes. When I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. Sounds like the help of man is useless, right? Didn't we read that in Psalm 108? When we come to our wit's end, we cry out to the Lord. He hears from heaven and He answers. Paul often will speak about affliction, even saying that we are appointed to affliction. Don't think it a strange thing when storms come. Paul pointed in the last chapter to the suffering of Christ as a pattern for us. As Christians, the pattern is suffering. In this life, we will suffer. Christ suffered, we suffer. And one of the reasons that God sends storms is to prove our faith. I say one reason because there are other reasons. Sometimes there are multiple reasons that God sends storms. Sometimes those storms are meant to release our grip on the world. We've been putting so much love from our hearts into the world that God sends a storm and he releases our grip. Here, one of the reasons God sends this storm is to prove our faith, to try our faith, to teach us to trust in Him. Paul writes also in 2 Corinthians that our affliction in this life is necessary to produce something in us. The production line has to work in order to get a product. So if there's no production line, there's no final product. In this life, we have a production line of difficulty and storm and trial and test. What's the final product? Paul tells us that it's something far exceeding the trials that we face in this life. It far outweighs, in terms of glory, it far outweighs whatever we experience in this life. It's producing in us Christ-likeness. It's producing in us sanctification. It's preparing us for our eternal life in heaven. What we see and experience now, children of God, is temporary. What is to come, the things unseen, what we see now is temporary. The things unseen are eternal. And here we are again, pressing into the eternal. Why? Because if all we have is hope in this world now, you know it from experience. If what were you hoping in this past week? Were you disappointed? Maybe, maybe not. You know, we've suffered a lot of disappointments. And if all you have is hope in this world, you're going to be disappointed time and time again. Because for now, we live in a fallen world where things don't always go as we hope them to go. Things don't always go our way in the way we expect them to go our way. And yet what we are told in this life is that we are being changed into the image of God. There is a production line that will end up in a final product. The Bible talks about the refining process. And the refining process for gold requires a burning away of the dross, a burning away of the junk, which means that it is a painful process, yet necessary process. And we are being conformed into the image of Christ. And it's a glory that outweighs anything that any of us could ever experience on this earth. But now we go back into the storm here in Acts 27. It's an actual storm. So we're kind of jumping back between the storms of life and the storm that Paul is in Acts 27, an actual storm. They're out on the ocean. Their boat is being tossed here and there, and all physical hope is removed. If hope is removed, what's the word that we use? It's hopelessness. Hopelessness. It's not a nice word. Have you ever been hopeless? Despair. Desperation. Hopelessness is not a nice word. However, it is good that we come to the point of hopelessness. Helpless. Despairing. Why? Because it's where the Lord works. Psalm 107. That's what it's about. There's scene after scene after scene of life experience that puts us in a place of hopelessness, where we're helpless. And it is then that we finally call out to God. We find our hope in Him. Lord, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. The storm is provision. Hopelessness is good when it causes us to look to the Lord and find deliverance from Him. But there is, on the other hand, church, there is a terrible hopelessness that does not lead to God. There is a terrible hopelessness that is from the devil. It's a hopelessness that blinds the eyes of sinners. It's a hopelessness that keeps them from seeing hope in the Lord. Paul uses the storm and gives us a pattern when we see raging storms in the lives of ourselves or in the lives of others. Paul gives us this pattern to follow. Point them to Christ. Point ourselves to Christ. Run to Christ. If you are hopeless, turn to Christ. The help of man is useless. The first time when Paul gave some advice, they didn't listen to him. Understandably, I think. I mean, if Paul, who's a missionary, is going to tell me not to sail, and the helmsman says sail, I'll probably go with the ship's captain. But this time, it's more than advice, and what Paul says in verses 21 to 26 is revealed from an angel of God, and probably why Paul said, "I told you so," in so many words, if you caught that. It's probably so that they take to heart what he's going to say now, because this goes beyond advice. And he starts with encouragement. Verse 22, "I urge you to take heart." Encouragement. Urge you. I urge you to take heart. Take courage. Remember the phrase, fresh courage? Take courage. In the midst of the trial, they still have many days to go without any relief. This is during the storm. Paul's confidence in God is used to encourage others. And it took a little while. But they finally, after they see him eat, they take heart. Verse 25 repeats the encouragement. Take heart, for I believe God. There is a promise given to Paul that he's going to make it there alive. And verse 24 expands that promise. He says, God said that he's going to spare all of us. God is going to spare me to make it to Rome. God's going to spare all of us on this ship. We're going to make it. However, as usual, they're not all convinced. At midnight, the crew, pretending to throw anchors down as part of their emergency procedure, we're going to go in the back and we're going to throw some anchors in, they actually start lowering the lifeboat. Now, it's one thing when the passengers are panicking, and it's quite another thing when the crew starts to panic and the crew tries to escape. But that escape attempt fails when the centurion takes Paul seriously and They, instead of lowering the lifeboat to get away, the skiff is cut away and everyone stays put. And this is when Paul starts to eat something. And he says, all of you need to eat. And he says, this is for your survival. That's verse 34. And Paul, as Paul always does, he publicly acknowledges the Lord. He gives thanks to God in the presence of them all. Paul wanted to give hope to all 276 people on board. Hope for himself, hope for Luke, and hope for Julius, and hope for all the others who were on board. He wanted everyone to know that God is almighty, that God rules the wind and the waves. God provides the storm, a storm to try our faith, to exalt His power and His glory, and to show kindness so that they might turn to Paul's God. Jesus is the Savior that they need. They needed Christ so that they could be saved from something more terrifying than the storm. What do they need to be saved from that's more terrifying than the storm? It's God Himself, the maker of storms. It's God Himself. Go back to that other storm in the New Testament in Mark chapter 4 when the disciples are all on the boat. And it says there in Mark 4 that they feared the storm. But when Jesus stilled the storm with a command to the wind and the waves to be still, it says in the passage that they feared exceedingly. They feared the storm, but when Jesus stilled the storm, they feared exceedingly and they said, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him?" You see, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so we're to pray. We're to learn to pray like the Puritans. Spirit, Holy Spirit, bring order to my disordered life. So pause for a moment and make application. Are you in a storm? Are you headed for a shipwreck? Or maybe you feel shipwrecked. And obviously, we don't mean you're on a ship in the middle of the sea and there's a storm raging around you. We mean your finances, your family. Have you made shipwreck of your family? Have you made a shipwreck of your dating life? Are you in a storm of drug addiction? Are you in a storm of foolishness? Have you made a shipwreck of your life because of your words or your disobedience? Can God save you from yourself? Can God save you from this disaster? Can He restore that shipwrecked part of your life? And the answer is He can, and the answer is He will. And Christians know this by experience. We know that whatever the storm, whatever the chaos, God will be with us through it. And we even sing a hymn that goes like this, and it's where that phrase, fresh courage, comes from. It goes, God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. I believe this was written by William Cooper. And William Cooper struggled with mental illness. He struggled with a lot of things. So he wasn't just talking about being on the ocean in a storm. He's talking about the storms of life. Second verse of that hymn says, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter and He will make it plain." If you go anywhere else but to the provider of the storm, the one who can calm the storm, the one who watches for you and gives you grace, you're going to be lost. God provides the storm. That's point number one. And now point number two is God provides salvation. It's been 2 weeks that the storm has been raging. Verse 27 says 14 nights. And if you think that 14 nights isn't a long time to be tossed in a ship, you probably haven't spent 14 nights tossed in a ship. I haven't. I've been in a plane for 15 minutes of turbulence, and you just get panicky. You know, you're praying. You're sincere. Imagine if in that 15 minutes of turbulence on the plane, the crew started to put on parachutes. You know, and they're trying to get to the escape, the emergency escape or something. How much worse that would be. That's what's happening on this ship, right? The crew's trying to escape. 276 people, 14 nights in a raging storm, lost at sea. The crew has tried to escape. But now they've had something to eat. They've heard the words of Paul. They've been encouraged. Verse 39 through 44. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed the bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. So after not seeing land for many days, not even seeing the moon and the stars, it seems like there's a bit of a clearing and they're able to see, but the storm is still going. Look at the description as the narrative continues, verse 40. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. So, the storm might have started dissipating, but the ocean is still rough. The violence of the waves is breaking up the ship. Verse 42, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. If their prisoners escape, that's their life. And so their plan is to kill the prisoners. But, verse 43, the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. Okay, so there's a commercial break right here, and you're left with this cliffhanger because 276 people need to make it to shore. Some of them don't even know how to swim. Are they going to make it? Will that promise that Paul related to them from God hold? It says that they will not even a hair from their head will be lost. That's pretty amazing. Whether it's hyperbole, I don't know. The purpose is to say you're all going to make it. You're going to be alive. But the storm is breaking up the ship. It's breaking in pieces. And some of them are saying, I don't even know how to swim. So they're using parts of the ship, whatever flotation devices are available. Back from the commercial break, and so it was that they all escaped safely to land. All of them. All 276. It was by no means a very clear and easy deliverance. This was hard and messy work. Probably some very scary times. You know, that wave just holding you under a little longer than you wanted to be held under. Maybe losing grip on your flotation device. And yet, the promise is fulfilled, just as Paul was told by God. They all made it safely to land. Did all of them put their trust in God? We don't know. We're not told. But I can imagine one day in heaven meeting a survivor from this very shipwreck and getting some of the details that aren't recorded here, getting that firsthand account. What an interesting story that would be. We're not told if any of them put their trust in God. But more importantly, for right here, right now, the question for us is, have you put your trust in a storm-providing and salvation-providing Almighty God? Have you put your trust in Almighty God who sends storms, who can calm storms? Maybe you're in a storm right now. It is God in His kindness who has provided you with a safe haven. Oh yeah, where is it? It's right here. Maybe you didn't plan on coming today. You're so caught up in whatever storm you're caught up in that you weren't going to come, but for some reason you're here. Or maybe this is your habit. You always come here. That's a good habit to have. And today we find in God's Word that He is shelter from the storm. Whatever the storms of life may be, there is a perspective that the Word of God gives to us. Because it is God who in His kindness, who provides this safe haven for us to hear again, or maybe for the first time, about salvation in Him. A salvation from a terror that's greater than any storm that you could ever face in this life. Something more terrifying than getting caught in a storm at sea. More terrifying than any difficulty experienced in this fallen world. What can be more terrifying than even the thought of death? It's this, it's being an enemy of the Almighty God. Being under His wrath. So if you believe in Jesus by faith, then you will be saved from His wrath. If you believe in Christ, you are saved from His wrath. And you are given peace with God. You are given eternal life with Him. This is the greater perspective that being with God's people in God's house, opening God's Word, is meant to provide for us. Having this view of life and this view of eternity will give us a perspective that will allow us to face, even if it is with difficulty, but it will allow us to face the storms of life. It may be messy, it may be difficult, but in the end, we belong to Christ. So this is more than a perspective that is offered to you. This is a hope. This is a future. That affliction will produce, remember the production line? It will produce an eternal glory that outweighs any of the difficulty that you can ever face. The clouds will break with mercy. So Christian, take courage. And unbeliever, come to Christ. He is your refuge. So whatever storms that we are in, whatever the shipwrecks we've made of relationships, shipwrecks of finances, whatever part of our lives that feel like shipwrecks, God will redeem. He will strengthen our faith. He will provide salvation. He will make us holy and pure. And in the end, as children of God, our salvation will be complete. God will bring His work in us to completion. And knowing that gives us peace now, even in the storm. Shall we pray? O Lord God, thank You for the Word. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You breathe upon the Word. Thank You, O God, that we can run to You in times of distress, in times of struggle, in times of need. So Lord, we look to You and we call out to You. Send us Your help from heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen.